And for those of you who might be visiting with us this morning, our normal practice is to preach through books of the Bible expositionally, but every January we take a break to have a topical series on a particular subject that we deem important at the time. This year we've decided to do the series on what the Bible teaches about itself, or you could say on the doctrine of Scripture. This morning we're going to address the issue of the clarity and the interpretation of the Bible. So before we do that, let me just ask God's particular blessing upon his word this morning. And let's go to him in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the scriptures in which your word is preserved for us. We know that without the Spirit's illumination, our hearts are blinded and resistant. Please help us to be able to understand and receive what you teach about the scriptures from your word this morning, and use it mightily in our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The Masters of Divinity program, which I attended at seminary, required only one class on preaching. It was one of the last classes that I took. At the end of the class, we were required to prepare and to preach a sermon on a particular assigned passage. And it was at this point that I made a startling discovery about one of my closest friends at the time who was in the class with me. During the introduction to his sermon, he explained that he didn't feel comfortable preaching the assigned text in the way that we had been taught to do in the class. More specifically, he didn't feel comfortable speaking with any authority about what the text meant, since there are so many different opinions about how to interpret various elements of it. As time went on, it became evident to me that at the end of 3 years of fairly decent education at an evangelical seminary, my friend had emerged with an uncertainty, with very little confidence, you might say, that anyone can really know for sure what the Bible teaches from any given passage of Scripture. The various interpretations that he found in Bible commentaries was evidence to him that the meaning of almost any text of Scripture just wasn't clear enough for us to really know for sure what it said. So, apart from certain core tenets of the Christian faith, he believed that Christians really shouldn't speak with any certainty about what the Bible teaches. In some ways, you see, my friend's skepticism reflected the relativistic mindset so common in our postmodern age. We live in a day when people have lost confidence in our ability to know much of anything with certainty. Instead, truth is considered to be relative to each person's individual experience. So, just as we hear people in our culture say that no one should claim to have the one true religion, or no one should claim that their moral standards are true for everyone, well, so my friend was suggesting that no one should claim to know the correct interpretation of the Bible or to teach it with any authority. But actually, well, my friend's view did reflect the relativism of our postmodern culture. Yet it also harkened back to something much older as well. See, this very issue which my friend was wrestling with was actually at the heart of the Protestant Reformation. One of the key issues at stake in the Reformation was who had the right to interpret the meaning of Scripture. So there were Protestants such as Luther and Calvin who argued that Scripture was clear enough for any Christian to be able to read it and to understand what it meant. They argued for this on the basis of Scripture's own testimony about itself. The Roman Catholic Church, on the other hand, denied this and argued instead that the Bible's meaning was obscure to the ordinary Christian and that they needed an infallible interpreter to tell them what it meant, which was provided, of course, by the magisterium, that is, the teaching office of the Roman Catholic Church. Ironically, my friend in seminary, albeit unwittingly, no doubt, had found himself on the side of Rome over the Protestant reformers on this very important issue. He was denying the doctrine of the clarity of Scripture, which the reformers all said was taught in the Bible and was critical to the Protestant Reformation. And of course, my friend's struggle demonstrated that this issue continues to be a very live one today in the church, especially since it is exasperated by the relativism of our postmodern culture. We must all ask ourselves the question of whether we believe that the Scripture is clear enough for the ordinary person to read it and to understand what it says. Or do many different interpretations of it that do exist, does that indicate that its meaning is really obscure and that nobody can really claim to know what it says? If that is the case, then we're either in need of an infallible interpreter, as the Roman Catholic Church would still claim, or we simply need to accept that the Bible's true meaning is lost in a sea of subjectivity. What I want to do this morning is argue that the Protestant reformers were right, and that both my friend and the Roman Catholic Church, for instance, are wrong. The Bible is clear enough for the ordinary person to understand what it is saying. And we know this because that's what the Bible teaches about itself. Now let me show you what I mean. So first let me demonstrate how the Bible teaches its own clarity, the clarity of the Bible. When we say that the Bible is clear, we mean that it was written in such a way that the ordinary person can understand what it teaches. The Bible teaches this about itself in a number of different ways. Over and over again, the Bible testifies that it was written with the expectation that even ordinary people could understand it. So, for instance, think of Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. This is what it says. "And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise." In other words, every Israelite, even children, were expected to read and understand the Old Covenant Law, recorded for us, of course, in the Pentateuch. Or later on, in Nehemiah chapter 8, we see it says this, that Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard. You see, it again explicitly affirmed that the ordinary person in Israel was able to understand the Scripture when it was read to them. Or again, the psalmist says in Psalm chapter 19, verse 7, that, quote, "the testimony of the Lord," which, if you're familiar with that psalm, you know that's just another way of describing the Scripture in that context. "The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." So even the simplest person, according to this text, is able to understand and benefit, to gain wisdom from the words of Scripture. The New Testament confirms the same thing, saying things like this about the Old Testament. For instance, Romans chapter 15, verse 4. Paul looks back on all the Old Testament Scriptures and he says this, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." Or again, after referring to events recorded in the Old Testament, Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Again, he's reflecting on various events from the book of Numbers in this context. And then he says this. Now, these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction on whom the ends of the ages have come. You see, in other words, according to these New Testament passages, the Old Testament scriptures were written so that generations of God's people down to today could understand them and benefit from them. They're clear enough. And this is true not only of the Old Testament, but of the New Testament as well. For one thing, the New Testament documents were written, did you know this, in the common language of the people, Koine Greek, so that the ordinary person in the Greco-Roman world could read them and understand them in their own language. And in concert with this, when you read the New Testament letters, for instance, you see that they were addressed not just to church leaders or some qualified biblical scholars who could then turn around and sort of explain it to the church, but the letters are written to all the church, all the members of the local churches. So Paul's letter to the Philippians, for instance, it opens with these words, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. So clearly Paul expected the whole church, along with its leaders, to be able to understand his letters. And for the benefit, by the way, of Christians in these earliest churches who couldn't read, who were illiterate, these letters were to be read out loud to them before the whole church. Think of the end of Paul's letter to the Colossians in Colossians 4:16. He says, when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of Laodicea, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. Indeed, for the same reason, that is because many of the Christians in early churches couldn't read, the church made a practice of reading all of the scriptures before the gathered church. So Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:13, he says, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of scripture. See, all of that indicates that the scriptures, both the Old and the New Testaments, were clear enough for the ordinary person to understand what they were teaching. Indeed, even children, we see, are addressed in the pages of the New Testament. You remember what passage I'm thinking of? Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Paul turns to children. Says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. And that indicates that the authors of Scripture were conscious that these writings were going to be read by everyone in the church. And they expected that those listening could understand what was being said. Nowhere do the scriptures indicate that their meaning is too difficult for readers to understand and required some specially qualified, infallible interpreter to unlock the meaning of scriptures for them. Rather, over and over, the Bible reflects this expectation that its readers, young and old, wise and simple, would be able to understand what is said. One thinks, for instance, how Jesus chided the religious leaders in Israel because they read the Old Testament, but they didn't understand it. They were supposed to understand it, right? So he would say things to them, have you not read in the scriptures? They should have understood the Old Testament scriptures when they read, but they didn't. Meanwhile, his own teaching, which of course is recorded for us in the New Testament Gospels, was delivered not just to specially trained theologians in the temple or something like that, or to, you know, Bible scholars, but his teaching was directed to the multitudes. And his teaching was filled with metaphors and images from the daily life of a common person. Shepherding, caring for your fields, marriage, family. All of it to help the average person understand what he was saying even better. He was a master teacher, after all. And in fact, we see that the New Testament Gospels, for instance, even explicitly say that those who read it are supposed to understand what is recorded in them about Jesus' life and teaching. So you think of the end of the Gospel of John, John 20, 30 through 31. It says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." Did John somehow think that what he had written was too complicated, too obscure for the readers to really understand? No, of course not. So the Bible testifies in these ways to its own clarity, just over and over throughout its pages. It claims to be written in such a way that everyone who reads it, even the simplest person, may be able to understand and benefit from what it's teaching. And just think about this for a second. If that was God's intention for the Scriptures, to communicate clearly through his words in Scripture, well, then surely he succeeded in it, right? He says of his own word in Isaiah 55, 10 through 11, "It shall accomplish that which I propose, and shall succeed in all in the thing for which I sent it." The Bible is clear, in other words, because, as Mark Thompson has well put it, God has something to say, and he's very good at saying it. But even as we explain the clarity of the Bible in that way, that it was written in such a way that even the ordinary person was expected to be able to understand what it teaches, yet, even as we establish that from the Bible, it's important that we also make a few clarifications here about what that does and doesn't mean. So first, when we say that the Bible is clear in every way, we do not mean that everything in the Bible is easy to understand, right? In fact, 2 Peter 3:16, Peter says of Paul's letters, and you're all breathing sort of a sigh of relief, he says, "There are some things in them that are hard to understand." Oh good, I'm not the only one, right? Now, I just want to point out two things from that. First, note, Peter is saying that not everything in Paul's letter is equally clear, right? Some things are easier to understand than others. But second, while some things in Paul's letters are difficult to understand, he says, still, it's possible to understand them, right? It's more difficult. It takes a little bit more work to understand some parts than others. And you see, these things are true of all the Scriptures. The Bible is clear enough for the ordinary person to understand it, though not every part of it is equally clear, and it takes more work to understand some parts than others. That doesn't undermine the fundamental clarity of Scripture, in other words. We should also note that, strictly speaking, the clarity of Scripture applies to its most essential teachings. In other words, a more careful definition of the clarity of Scripture, if you were to open up a systematic theology book and see how they describe it, is that the Bible is written in such a way that the ordinary person can understand its most essential teachings, its basic teachings. That is, its teachings, for instance, concerning salvation and what God's will for us is as his people. Of course, we all understand that the Bible, while it is clear in its most essential teachings, is also profoundly deep, isn't it? And teaching things that even lifelong study of the most gifted students will not fully unpack or exhaust. In fact, I think the early church father, Jerome, in the 4th century, put it very well. He said, "The Scriptures are shallow enough for a babe to come and drink without fear of drowning, and deep enough for a theologian to swim in without ever touching the bottom." That's right, isn't it? And that doesn't undermine the clarity of Scripture either. Finally, we should also point out that while the Bible was written in such a way that the ordinary person is able to understand its essential teachings, yet that doesn't mean that they will do so, because there are other factors involved, right? That a person's ability to understand is affected by other factors besides the nature of Scripture itself. So for instance, human beings in their natural condition, that is, unbelievers, are so corrupted by sin, the Bible says, that they are unable to understand the Bible so as to accept what it teaches. So one thinks of the Apostle Paul and his words in 1 Corinthians 2:14. He says, "The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned." And unbelievers are hindered from understanding the Bible not only by their own corruption, but also by the enemy, right? Satan himself. There are supernatural forces at work here. You remember how Jesus says that when the seed of the word is thrown out there, sometimes Satan comes along and snatches it away from their hearts. Or Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:3-4, he says this, "If our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ." See, only Christians whose hearts have been regenerated, whose hearts have been illuminated by the Holy Spirit, or to use a more familiar illustration, only Christians in whose hearts the Lord has flipped the light switch on, right, are actually able to see and grasp so as to believe and accept the teaching of Scripture. This is what Paul, I think, says in 1 Corinthians 2:13, when he says, "We impart this," these truths that he is teaching in this letter, "we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual." We need the illumination of the Spirit to understand so as to accept the Scriptures. But even the believer, right, whose heart has been regenerated by the Holy Spirit, the light has been flipped on in their heart so that they can understand the Bible, even there we recognize that there are factors that sometimes hinder them from understanding the word that have nothing to do with how clear the word actually is, right? They're hindered from understanding the word perfectly, even believers, by both internal and external factors. So on the one hand, our remaining corruption as Christians causes confusion, causes misunderstanding about what the Bible teaches at times. And this is what led, for instance, to the disciples so frequently being unable to understand Jesus' teaching in the four Gospels, right? Or what leads to disputes over issues in the church, such as the dispute in Jerusalem over whether Gentiles needed to be circumcised. On the other hand, we also know that the influence of the world and of the devil can also hinder Christians in their ability to understand the Bible perfectly as they would like to. So Paul, for instance, warned the Colossian Christians in Colossians 2:8. He says, "See to it that no one take you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." See, he recognized that worldly ideologies could hinder you from understanding the Scripture properly. Or we also see that he recognizes that Satan can deceive us as well. And of course, Satan stands behind the corrupted teachings of the world as well. But you remember how Paul warned the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 11:3. He says, "I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ." So even as believers, well, the Scripture is clear, but sometimes we can be hindered in our understanding of it because of our remaining sin and because of the influence of the world and of the devil. But all of those factors, both internal and external, which hinder human beings, whether that's believers or unbelievers, from understanding the Bible or at least understanding it fully, that does not mean that the Bible itself is unclear. No, the Bible's clear. It's just that people sometimes can't understand what it teaches because their own heart is clouded by corruption and by the influence of the world and of Satan. To illustrate, Matthew Barrett puts it this way, it's like a man with mud in his eyes trying to look at the sun. How silly it is for the man to claim that the problem is with the sun. And so we don't blame our misunderstandings of the scripture on the scripture not being clear enough. So while we make these important qualifications, yet we go back to what I showed you from the scripture and we affirm that the clarity, the Bible is clear. It's written in such a way that the ordinary person enabled by the Holy Spirit can understand its essential teachings, teachings concerning salvation and the Christian life. Contrary to what postmodernism says, determining the Bible's meaning is not a hopeless task. And contrary to what the Roman Catholic Church, for instance, says, we do not need an infallible interpreter to unlock its meaning for us. Rather, Charles Hodges put it very well. He says, the Bible is a plain book. It is intelligible by the people. And this is so because God intended to communicate effectively through it. And God's words always intend what he accomplished for them. And thus, for instance, we should be zealous to see the Bible translated into the common languages of ordinary peoples throughout the world so that they can read it for themselves. We should read the Bible ourselves as individual Christians, no matter whether we're a new believer or a long in the faith. We should read it together as a church. It should still be read publicly before congregations. We should encourage our children to read the Bible. We should read the Bible aloud to our children because we know that as the Bible testifies of itself, it is sufficiently clear for both the wise and the simple, for an ordinary person, even children, and the simple-minded, to understand what it is saying, at least in its essential basic message and teaching. Of course, we understand with the help of the Holy Spirit. And if the Lord is pleased to do so, you could put that book into the hand of an unbeliever and say, read it! And if the Holy Spirit decides to turn the light on in their heart, they can understand it and be saved through it as well. We should also note that we should not be at all averse to claiming to know what the Bible teaches. Of course, with a proper humility that none of us understand it perfectly, but it's right and good for us to say, I've studied the scripture and I believe this is what it teaches. And also creeds and confessions, where churches and denominations and other Christian institutions, they articulate their shared conclusions about what the Bible teaches on various subjects. That's a perfectly sensible endeavor because the Bible claims to communicate clearly about what it teaches. Indeed, I would say it is important for Christian institutions to define their doctrinal convictions in these types of confessional statements, for instance, in order to preserve their spiritual integrity over time. Doctrinal ambiguity, or it's like no one really knows what the Bible teaches, that's just up to you, we don't want to be dogmatic. If that stance is taken, that is a recipe for disaster for any institution. So, as we've seen, then, the Bible teaches its own clarity. That is, the Bible itself indicates that it was written in such a way that even the ordinary person, with the help of the Spirit, can understand its essential teachings. But at the very same time, we should also affirm that as we are studying the Scripture and trying to understand it, it does need to be properly interpreted in order to understand what it teaches. Right? So I want to take a little bit of time here at the end to just talk about how we do that. How do we interpret the Bible properly? So the interpretation of the Bible. You know, the difference between sound teaching and false teaching in the church always comes down to how the Bible is being interpreted. Sound teaching is based upon a proper interpretation of the Bible. False teaching is based on an improper interpretation of Scripture. But every heresy and error claims to be what the Bible teaches, doesn't it? What makes them wrong is that they're misinterpreting it. And in order to see through those types of errors and to affirm what the Bible really teaches, we have to know how to interpret it correctly. The Bible, however, doesn't explicitly tell you how to do that. In other words, you're not going to find some section of the Bible somewhere with principles of proper Bible interpretation, right? Some of you might be looking in your index to see, is that in there somewhere? It's not. You're not going to find that. Rather, it is the Bible's very form which determines its proper interpretation. In other words, we learn how to interpret the Bible correctly by looking at what the Bible is in its very nature. Let me explain what I mean by that. To begin with, while the Bible, we say, is ultimately God's word, breathed out by God, yet it was written by human authors for specific purposes and specific circumstances. So because of that, because that's what the Bible is, the meaning of the documents in the Bible is going to be determined primarily by what those original human authors intended to say when they wrote it. It is preposterous to claim, as so many in our day are doing, that the meaning of the Bible is somehow determined by the one reading it. No one would want their own writings read that way, by the way. And so we shouldn't do that with the Bible either. The Bible was written by human authors in history, so we have to understand what did they intend when they wrote it in that historical context. And that's going to be what it means. That's how you properly interpret it. One principle. In addition to this, while the Bible is ultimately God's word, yet it is written by human authors in human languages, right? Therefore, it's, in order to interpret it properly, you have to understand the human languages in which it was written. That is, Hebrew and Greek and Aramaic. In other words, in order to understand the biblical languages, as with any language, you got to understand what the words mean in those languages, which of course is determined by context, and you have to understand the way that grammar works in those languages. That's how you're going to properly interpret the Bible. Now, of course, you're saying, great, well then I can't understand the Bible properly because I don't speak Greek or Hebrew or Aramaic, but recognize that since none of us understand these languages, we are greatly helped by scholars who do understand those languages, providing us with very good and accurate translations of the Bible into the language that we do speak. Nevertheless, study of the original languages is vital to understanding the Bible properly. Next, anyone who reads the Bible recognizes that the various documents contained in it were written in different types of literature, right? There's historical narratives. There is poetry. There is prophecy. There are proverbs. There are letters. There is what we call apocalyptic, like the book of Revelation, and so forth. And these types of literature are often called literary genres. Now, that's just a fancy name for something that you all understand. When you read the Bible, you realize it's not all written in the same kind of literature. There's different kinds of literature in here. Well, different kinds of literature. Here's a fancy word for you. I think it's even French, so this is cool. Genre, literary genres. So, if you're going to interpret the various parts of the Bible properly, you have to understand how that literary genre, that kind of literature, actually functions. So, for instance, you need to know that Hebrew poetry works not on the base of, you know, rhyme and meter like in our poetry, but on the basis of parallelism. And you have to understand the various kinds of parallelism in Hebrew poetry and how they work if you're going to properly interpret those books. You need to know that Proverbs, for instance, give you general truisms, not hard and fast rules that always apply everywhere. And you need to know that, for instance, apocalyptic writings like the book of Revelation, well, they're communicating truths by way of symbolic visions. If you don't understand how the various kinds of literature in the Bible work, for instance, if you interpret things in Genesis as if they were all symbolic, or if you treat the book of Ecclesiastes as if it was simply a historical narrative, or if you take everything in Revelation literally, you're going to badly misinterpret those portions of the Bible. So the Bible is written in different kinds of literature. If you're going to understand it properly, you need to understand how those kinds of literature work. We must also understand that while the Bible has many human authors, its ultimate author is God. He inspired every word of it. And every book of the Bible, beginning with Genesis and ending with Revelation, contains additional revelation ultimately given to us by God over time. Until now, we have the completed collection of inspired writings. And so that means that those parts of Scripture that are revelation from God given to us bit by bit over time, they're going to complement one another because they all come from God. And they're going to build upon one another, upon each previously given revelation, because they all come from God. This is what we call progressive revelation. The Bible is revelation from God given progressively, building upon itself over time. This is why, although it was written by over 40 authors over thousands of years, the Bible tells one unified story, which culminates in the person and work of Jesus Christ. This is why the teaching of the Bible is perfectly consistent with itself throughout, because the same God stands behind it all. It's all His Word. And that fact about the Bible also informs how you need to interpret it. Most importantly, it means that you must interpret each part of Scripture in light of what the rest of Scripture says. You may have heard it put this way. We must interpret Scripture with Scripture. Or you might have heard someone say, Scripture is its own interpreter. We must never interpret one part of Scripture out of the context of the rest of Scripture on its own. And that's so important for several reasons. First, it's important because it's the broader storyline of Scripture and the teaching of Scripture as a whole that helps you understand what each part means. If you take one part out and isolate it by itself, you're not going to get what it means. Second, it's important because having one divine author, Scripture is never going to contradict itself. God doesn't contradict Himself. His Word is not going to contradict Himself. So each part must be understood in a way that is in harmony with the other parts. And then third, because the Bible is God's progressive revelation, then later parts, where the story is more complete, later parts are going to shed light upon earlier parts so that you understand the earlier part even better when you see the later part, when the story is more complete. I think this is most importantly seen in this way. The whole point of the book is the person and work of Jesus Christ, right? So, you have to interpret every part of the story along the way in light of the person and work of Jesus Christ and how that informs what God was saying all along. You might put it this way. His person, His work, as revealed in the New Testament, is sort of like a hermeneutical key to understanding the book as a whole. So, since the whole Bible has one divine author, we have to interpret all the parts of the Bible in light of and consistent with the whole Bible if we're going to interpret it properly. Finally, we have to recognize that God never intended for us to interpret the Bible on our own, but in the community of the church. Because in the church, He's given us teachers. He's given us the ministry of the Word by our fellow church members. And all of that helps us by God's design to understand the Scriptures and not to be led astray by the various forms of false teaching with which the church is constantly assaulted. So we see this, for instance, just in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 15. It says this, "And He," that's Christ, "gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, We are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. So the clarity of Scripture does not preclude the need for the teaching ministry of the church and for the context of the church to be the environment in which you're understanding Scripture. Because those are means that God has given to us to help us understand the Scripture. Just because the Bible is clear does not mean it is safe for you to take your Bible and go out in the desert and read it for yourself and you're going to figure out everything perfectly on your own. No. To do that is not only to neglect God's design for the church, but it's also to grossly underestimate your own remaining corruption and your finite weakness as a human being. In addition to this, we should remember that the teaching ministry of the church in times past still helps us today because their writings have been preserved. Their creeds and confessions of the church in times past have been preserved. And those things are a result of the collective study and discussion of Christians in times past regarding the meaning of Scripture. Now, it doesn't mean that those sources are infallible. Every generation of Christian needs to check the writings of the teachers of the church and the creeds of the church from times past to make sure they line up with the Bible. But it does mean that we should not take their witness lightly. And if we find ourselves interpreting the Scripture in a way that the vast majority of the church throughout history didn't, or in a way that they determined was erroneous and heretical, well, that should at bare minimum be a cause for some serious pause and reflection. Perhaps I'm misinterpreting the Scripture. Indeed, humility should lead us to suspect that perhaps it's we and not they that are in error. Indeed, that doesn't mean that we determine the meaning of the Bible by consensus. Not at all. In fact, we do know that there have been times in the history of the church when the majority of opinion about what the Bible means has been wrong. It just means that novel or fringe interpretations of the Bible, which people or small communities of people have come up with sort of on their own in our day, are almost always wrong, usually wrong. So God has intended for us to interpret the Bible within the community of the church. He's given us teachers to help us to do so, which includes both living teachers and the teaching ministry of the church throughout history. Now, those principles, though that's not by any means exhaustive, I mean, you could go get a whole book on interpreting the Bible, but they at least begin to show you some of the principles of how you interpret the Bible rightly based on its own nature, its own form. Now, for some of you, you're hearing that and you're just intimidated and you're feeling like, oh no. I can't understand the Bible at all unless I got to write all this stuff down. I got to, every time I read the Bible, I've got to walk through all these steps. Okay, now, hear me. That's not the case. That's not what I intend. In fact, most of those principles are actually fairly intuitive to you. You do them almost automatically when you pick up the Bible. You don't read, for instance, the book of Revelation the same way that you read Genesis, right? You understand differences in kinds of literature, and you understand, you got to understand what the original author meant. All of that generally comes intuitively to you. But some of these things I'm saying here may adjust the way that you're approaching Scripture from now on, and that's a good thing. However, my main hope is that what I said will have a humbling effect upon you as you approach the Bible, so that while you don't stop expecting to understand it, you should expect to understand it. It is clear, yet you also recognize that there's care needed in how you interpret it. And you need to take care to try to interpret it properly. And that type of humble attitude is going to lead you, most importantly, to pray when you read the Bible. Pray for God's help, that he would help you to understand the Bible. And it will lead you to be humbly open to the help and the teaching of other people in your own attempt to understand the Bible. And I would add to this just one thing. That regarding that last principle about Scripture, interpreting Scripture, let me just say this. One of the best things that you can do for understanding the Bible is to read through the whole Bible again. And again, and again, and again, throughout your life. Okay? If you, out of laziness or just because you think, well, these parts are more relevant to me, if you just stay in only some parts of the Bible, that's going to hinder your ability to interpret the Bible properly. Read through the whole Bible. All scriptures breathed out by God. It's all given to us. That will help you understand all the parts of scripture better and better over time. And it will guard you. When you hear something wrong, you're going to be more attuned. Now, that doesn't sound like what the Bible teaches. And that is good. And I pray that you will take that practice up throughout your life. If you're not a Christian here, I pray that you will take up the Bible too and read it. I honestly do. If you're not a believer, I hope you go home, you download a Bible app on your phone, or you dust off that Bible that you have on your shelf, and you take it up and you read it. Because its message is powerful and it is clear. Indeed, it contains answers to life's most important questions. Things like who God is, and who you are, and why the world is the way that it is, and what your purpose in the world is, and where all of this is headed. The Bible has those answers. Now, you may not like the answers that it gives, because the Bible doesn't cater to human opinions. It tells you things like God, your creator, is holy, and you are fallen in Adam, and you have rebelled against him, and you are under his judgment for your many sins, and you need salvation. But you will also find in the Bible good news. Good news that God has provided a way for sinners to be saved if they will receive that salvation as a gift through God's Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus in the Bible is described as the eternal Son, the divine Son, who entered into his own creation as a man to do everything that was necessary for our salvation as sinners. He fulfilled God's holy law perfectly for us where we had failed, and he died for our sins and took the punishment for our sins in our place at the cross. And now he's risen from the dead, and he offers forgiveness, and he offers eternal life as a free gift to every sinner who will receive it from him in repentance and faith. So if you will come to Jesus revealed in the Bible in faith, he will save you. So read the Bible. Start with Matthew if you're an unbeliever. And you'll see these things for yourself. Its message is clear if you have eyes to see and ears to hear it. In conclusion, the clarity and the interpretation of the Bible, these are critical issues in our day. We've been reminded from the Bible itself that its meaning is not obscured or impenetrable, but it was written in such a way that even the ordinary person can understand its essential teachings with the help of the Spirit. And we've learned the basics of how to interpret it properly in the context of the church so that we might rightly understand its teaching. The Bible's message, therefore, is not dark and obscured so as to be hid from us, but it is lit up and it is visible that we might be guided by it. I think of the psalmist's words, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light on my path." Our task then is to believe that and to live in light of it in a day, in a generation which is losing confidence in those very truths. May God bless these truths to our soul. Let's pray together. Our Father, I thank you for our time reflecting upon the clarity of the scriptures which you have given us this morning. We thank you that even as Jesus taught the multitudes, you have intended for the scriptures to be read by even an ordinary person and children, and to be understood, to receive wisdom, to receive life, to receive encouragement. Father, we thank you for your clear word. And in a day when people are losing confidence that anything can be known for sure, we pray that you would help us to remain confident that we can read and understand your word and know what it teaches. And Father, we pray for the Spirit's help, that he would continue to open up our hearts to receive the truths of your clear word as we continue to read it and study it together, because we know that it is your word which is going to be the source of our renewal of mind and transformation of life, so that we might remain faithful to you and to Christ your Son in a wayward generation all the way to the end. We pray that you would solidify our understanding and confidence of these truths we've talked about this morning for our good and for your glory. Amen.